Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Before the sounding of the final trumpet judgment, another angel will descend from heaven holding a little book. He will cry out with a loud voice like thunder, but John was mysteriously prohibited from writing down what he will say. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this chapter.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand the little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he said unto me, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. With Revelation chapter 10, we find information that is known in apocalyptic literature as parenthetical. In other words, Revelation chapter 10 through Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, gives us information of things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation period, but not necessarily in chronological order. And so we are here now between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. And when we get to the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, we're going to see how this last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, then opens up the vials or the bowls that contain the wrath of God. And that will bring us to the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, during which time in chapter 11, we will see the city of Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles for those 3.5 years. We will see in chapter 12 how the Jewish remnant will be protected by God during that last 3.5 year period. We will also see in chapter 12 how Satan will be cast down to this earth for a 3.5 period of time. And in chapter 13, how the beast and his kingdom spreads worldwide. But that's when we get to chapter 11. Today, John sees a mighty angel. And there are differences of opinion as to exactly who this mighty angel is. Some believe, because of the similarities of what we read in the earlier verses of chapter 10, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ because of Old Testament prophecies that speak, or references rather, to the angel of the Lord that are interpreted by some to be a theophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that this mighty angel here is the Lord Jesus Christ for the simple reason that the word another is used. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. And the Greek word for another means one of the same kind. And thus, it appears to tell us that this angel is a created being of the same kind of every other previous angel mentioned in the book of Revelation. And thus, in spite of the correct parallels that are drawn from this angel with the description of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, I personally do not believe that this angel, a created being, can be Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the angels. Now, to be charitable, the expositors that believe that this mighty angel is Jesus, they all have an orthodox view of him. They believe that he is the creator, they believe that he is God, but there is a difference of opinion as to whether or not this is him. Second reason why I do not believe that this mighty angel is Jesus Christ is because that very same phrase, the angel of the Lord, thought to be Jesus in the Old Testament, is found in the New Testament while Jesus was on earth. When Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord warned Joseph in the dream to take Jesus into Egypt because Herod was about to kill him. And then after Jesus rose again from the dead, the angel of the Lord rolls away the stone. So there appears to me to be a distinction made between the angel of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have to be very, very sensitive to and careful about in reading the scriptures is that where God makes a distinction, he makes a distinction for a particular reason. At the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 6 and verse 16, Jesus refers to his angel that he sends to tell these things to the churches. And thus, if that is the case, that Jesus sends an angel to testify these things to the churches, then I believe that it's very possible that this angel that we read about in chapter 10 is the one that Jesus is referring to. But I'd like to draw your attention to a few things here before we get into the real practical part at the end of this book. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to the word rainbow. You see the word rainbow there in verse 1? Well, the last time we read about the rainbow in the book of Revelation, it's the rainbow around the throne that is in sight like unto an emerald. Now, if you've been born again for a while, then you begin to think how the Bible is written. For example, when you think of a rainbow, what do you think of? Well, I think of the book of Genesis, where in chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, after the flood judgment, there was that rainbow in the clouds that served as a reminder of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And thus, the rainbow serves as a perpetual reminder of God's grace and mercy, even in judgment. But one of the things we also learn about the scriptures is that God has an enemy, not an equal, called the devil, who hates God and who hates anything that God endorses. And I find it very, very troubling and very disturbing how fallen mankind takes the rainbow, this beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace, and uses it as a symbol for the lifestyle that God calls in his word an abomination in his sight. But that's just the way of the enemy. It takes things that are sacred and twists them into things that are unholy. Well, this mighty angel has a little book in his hand. Exactly what that little book is, again, the commentators are not in agreement about. Many believe that it is the same seven-sealed book that we read about in chapter 5, but there's not a lot of unanimity in that. And he sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, in the Bible, to set your foot upon a piece of land was to claim possession of it. And so here this angel, on behalf of the Lord, is declaring that the sea and the earth belongs to the Creator, him who lives forever and ever. And as he's doing this, he cries with a loud voice, as when a lion cries. And when he cries, seven thunders utter their voices. Now, we don't know exactly what those seven thunders are, but there are some who see a parallel between the seven thunders in Psalm 29 with these seven thunders. But notice when this angel cries with a loud voice, it's like a lion roaring. One of the things that we do know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, and it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth the second time, he indeed is going to come like a roaring lion and in vengeance. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 25, beginning in verse 29, "For lo, I begin." Notice the personal pronoun. This is God bringing this judgment. "I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. The Lord indeed will roar from on high. And when he returns the second time, then will be the fulfillment of the scripture, vengeance belongs unto me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. John was told to seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, not to write them. He was about to write something, and the Spirit of God forbid him from writing it down. So we don't know what it is. But I found it kind of interesting slash amusing how some commentators claim to know what John didn't know. So they try to explain to us what the seven thunders are. And it's vain to do that. Where the Bible is silent, you and I should be silent. And so we don't know what these seven thunders are, but we do know that it's something that is going to take place on this earth. And it's interesting. In this book of disclosures, here is something that is not disclosed: the contents of these seven thunders. And so when the angel sees all of this, when the angel cries to the Lord, and he lifts up his hand to heaven, there in verse 6, and that word, the words lifted up, come from the Greek word that means raising of the hand to take an oath or a solemn vow. And this angel now swears by one greater than him, which is another reason why I believe that this angel is not Jesus Christ. For there is not a greater than Jesus Christ. But he swears by him that lives forever and ever. And notice that the one who lives forever and ever is the one who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. And so this angel swears by the one who lives forever and ever. As we cross-reference the Bible with the Bible, the last time that we read about he who lives forever and ever, we find elsewhere in the book of Revelation that the one who lives forever and ever is the Creator who sits upon the throne in chapter 4. But it's also a definition of the Lamb of God. And so we have the Creator who lives forever and ever, the Lamb who lives forever and ever. And just like Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. This angel swears by the Creator, swears by the one on the throne, swears by the Lamb that time should be no longer. Do not take those words to mean the end of time as we know it. For that is not going to take place now. The end of time as we know it will not take place until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, the idea behind the phrase time no longer is that there will be no more delay in bringing about the completion of the mystery of God that was revealed to his servants, the prophets. In other words, now John hears the voice that there will be no more delay in God bringing about this judgment on the earth. A delay in judgment. It's an interesting concept in Scripture, because since the time that Christ left planet Earth and ascended to the Father into the present day, the church has been declaring that he's coming back again, that he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And people, even in the days of Jesus, have begun to mock the church. Oh, he's not coming back. When is he coming back? Why doesn't he bring an end to all injustice? What is the reason for his delay? Well, Peter tells us in chapter 3 of his second epistle that the scoffers have been asking this question. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, if he's coming, where is he? And God gives us the answer. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason why the delay. I am so glad that God is long-suffering. I'm so glad for the delay of God. If it wasn't for that, you and I would not be here as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sin and trusted in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as the only hope for your forgiveness, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible never speaks of tomorrow or guarantees tomorrow to anybody that is unsaved. In other words, the time to get right with God is now. The time to get right with God is today. But many people misinterpret the present delay of Jesus Christ as an approval for their ungodly lifestyle or as approval of their heretical belief in who He is. Don't take God's long suffering or God's delay as an approval of heretical belief in Jesus or an ungodly lifestyle. The reason for God's delay is because He loves us and gives us space to repent. And maybe that's you today. God is not willing that you perish, but that you come to repentance. Now notice again, I know that this is a bit technical, but I pray that it ministers to your heart. If words mean anything, and they do, then the words of Scripture, the differences in the words of Scripture are very, very important. Notice in verse 7, it talks about the days of the voice of the seventh angel, okay? The days of the voice of the seventh angel. I point this out because that coincides with the seventh trumpet that will open up the seven vials or bowls. So it is a period of time, okay? It's a period of time, this seventh trumpet opening up the seven vials and the seven bowls. Why do I point that out to you today? I point it out to you today because this trumpet here, this trumpet that is being blown, is often confused with the last trump of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says something is going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Well, what is it that's going to happen in a moment in a twinkling of an eye? That last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, beloved, heralds the end of the church age. That speaks of the rapture of the church. It's something that's going to happen quickly. In fact, if you blink, that is slow compared to how fast the Lord's going to take us home. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that we are going to be caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, caught up immediately, so quick. You think Superman is fast. Superman is a slug compared to the rapture. The Bible talks about when Philip was baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And after he baptized him, they came up out of the water. And then Philip was harpazo, taken away. How would you like to be that Ethiopian eunuch and have this guy baptizing you? I wonder if he thought, well, when everybody gets baptized, whoever baptizes them gets carried away. The Bible says that he was lifted. He was taken away, harpazo. One day soon, you and I are going to be carried home to be with Jesus. It might be today. And when it happens, it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out thing like this trumpet judgment. When this trumpet judgment takes place, the mystery of God is going to be finished. What is a mystery? The word mystery is something previously hidden, but now revealed or made known to God. This hidden plan of God, this mystery plan of God to bring about His judgment on earth is going to be openly revealed. In the New Testament, there's many mysteries that we read about. The mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 16, we read one of these mysteries, verse 25 to 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. As you're reading the New Testament, you will come across that word mystery in many places. And again, it simply means something previously hidden but now revealed. The mystery that John writes about here is the mystery of God being finished, being completed, ended, accomplished, fulfilled. You see, God at the beginning of human history, before then, had a plan. And that plan was to set up a kingdom on earth, after which time there would be an eternal kingdom for all who trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't have plan A or plan B. Just doesn't kind of like make it up as he goes along. That's you and me. You know, we make a plan, then we go, oops, oh. Then we have plan B, plan C, plan D. And if you've been on planet Earth long enough, you've probably been through the alphabet a few million times. Well, such is not true with God. He has a plan, a definite plan, a particular plan that he is going to bring to pass. It's a plan that revolves around his son, Jesus Christ, who came, who died on the cross for our sin, who was buried and rose again, who is coming again. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth the second time, and my friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is literally, visibly, and physically returning to this earth a second time. Just like he came 2,000 years ago. Remember when Jesus ascended up to heaven from the Mount of Olives and the apostles are looking up? And the angel says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you see ascending, shall return. Jesus is coming back. That's the hope of the nations. That's our hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to be like a lion roaring. He's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom where he's going to rule kings and nations with a rod of iron. At the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, he finally defeats his enemy, Satan. His enemy, but not his equal. He will no longer exist. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there is a white throne judgment for all who do not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, a sobering truth is that the last chapter of the Bible for a person who doesn't repent and believe in Jesus Christ is Revelation chapter 20. And it ends with a great white throne judgment. Now, if you're born again, the last chapters of the Bible are chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, where you and I will enter into that eternal state where we will live and be with the Lord forever and ever. But the church has been praying for 2,000 years, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom is coming. And if you're born again, you're going to be on the earth for 1,000 years in that kingdom. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be a wonderful kingdom. King Jesus ruling and reigning. No elections every 4 years. That's ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. But I want to spend the last bit of our time here this morning focusing on verses 8 through 10. And it's about this little book that John is told to eat. He says he's told to eat it. It will be sweet and it will be bitter. Sweet and bitter. I believe that in verses 8 through 10, we find some very, very practical truth for every one of us as believers. Again, although we are uncertain as to what the exact contents of this book is, we do know that it is the Word of God. We do know that John is eating something that is of a prophetic nature, with the ultimate results being both sweet and bitter. Now, the truth regarding the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth and us as believers living eternally with him is sweet indeed, isn't it? I mean, that's come now, Lord Jesus, right? But the truth regarding Jesus returning to the earth to exercise wrath and eternal judgment over those who reject his gospel and lordship is quite bitter. I like us to look at this, sweet and bitter. John is told by the angel to go take the book and eat it. Go take it, eat it. Every one of those words are verbs. Something that John was told to do. Go, John, take the book, eat it. To eat in Scripture is to incorporate into one's being. John was to take the contents, eat the book, digest the book. It was to be a part of his life. It was to be a part of his being. It was to be that something in him that drove him, that fed him. And that's what the Word of God is to be to you and me.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah. A daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.